Take your Bibles tonight, Luke 22, if you would please. We're going to learn some lessons from the Lord's Supper tonight. We'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. And let me say, for those of you that are visiting, our church practices closed communion with a D on the end. What that means is we believe that the Lord's Supper is to be observed by the membership of that local church. We do not believe in open communion. We do not believe in close communion, which means that all believers can take the Lord's Supper regardless of what church they're from or in. We believe in closed communion. When we take the Lord's Supper in just a little bit, we believe it is for the members of that local church. We're glad you're here and the visiting tonight, but the Lord's Supper will be strictly for the membership of Trinity Baptist Church. Everybody find your place, Luke 22. Would you stand with me, please? Wednesday, the day Jesus was crucified. On Tuesday evening, he met with his disciples in an upper room and took what we know of as the Last Supper, and then we know the New Testament also describes it as the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, which we'll look at during the Lord's Supper. You know, Jesus preached a lot of sermons. He taught a lot of lessons. But you know, I'm not sure that he didn't save some of his best material for the very last. And just prior to him going out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he brought his disciples together in an upper room that was prepared for them to partake of the Last Supper, which basically consisted of what we'll be taking tonight, unleavened bread and unfermented juice, just in case. Okay? Luke chapter 22, find your place, verse 14. Let's begin reading there. And when the hour was come, he, speaking of Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He said, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. You know, the Lord's Supper is recorded in all four of the Gospels. We're going to spend a lot of our time tonight in several Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of John, where I'm going to take most of the information where he did. John recorded most of the teaching that Jesus did in John 13 all the way through John 17. And we're going to learn some lessons quickly tonight before we receive the Lord's Supper, lessons from the Lord's Supper. Father, bless our time. We do not take this time for granted. This is a sacred time. Not only is our service a sacred time, but the receiving and taking, partaking in the Lord's Supper is a sacred time. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred. Holy Spirit of God, move tonight. This is an examination time. This was a time, Lord, to search our hearts concerning where we are in our walk with Christ. We need to be right. We need to meditate on what's going to be said tonight, preached tonight, and what we're doing as we partake of this Lord's Supper tonight. Have your way now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus left his disciples with one last sermon before he was crucified. They had heard many sermons. And by the way, a lot of the things I'm going to talk to you about are things that he reemphasized multiple times to his disciples during his three-year-plus ministry. Much of the last sermon that Jesus priest, you will notice here in just a moment, is illustrative and interactive. Now, a lot of the sermons that he spoke and preached were not illustrative and not interactive, but this one's very illustrative and very interactive. It was filled with a lot of pointed statements, such as, one of you shall betray me. That was part of the sermon. And as you know, many of them began to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? You'll also find in this sermon as well recorded where Jesus made the statement, you are not all clean. He says, there's one among you that's not, but you're not all clean. And many of them, as the disciples began to listen to Jesus teach, they had no idea necessarily what was about to take place. And when Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, each one of them, one at a time, began to examine themselves. Lord, is it I? You say, well, I don't understand. Why would each one of them, if they knew that they weren't going to do it, why would they say that? They you know what? They had a little bit of spirituality about them. They also understood their flesh and their weakness as well. They were very possible, just as Judas was. They could have been very possible that they could have betrayed the Lord. You know, there may be somebody sitting here tonight before you take the Lord's Supper. You know what you need to say before you take that unleavened bread and drink of that unfermented juice? You need to speak to yourself and you need to ask yourself, Lord, is it going to be I this year? Is it I? Will I be the one that will walk away from you this year? Jesus also used statements such as he broke the unleavened bread, he said, this is my body. He also, before he blessed the grape juice, the unfermented wine, he said, this is my blood. He also made the statement, this do in remembrance of me. He also made a statement during this sermon to his disciples. He said, thou hast no part with me. Remember him speaking of Peter, when referring to Peter? Thou hast no part with me. That thou doest, do quickly, as he spoke to Judas. You see, this sermon was very, very pointed, very descriptive, very illustrated. You see, Jesus wanted to emphasize some critical points before leaving his disciples. You see, if Jesus felt that these last comments were important to his disciples, then we ought to perk up and listen to what he had to say, right? This was the very last sermon that he would preach prior to his crucifixion. Now, lesson one came pretty quick. Lesson one came when Jesus pretty quickly spoke that someone here, one of you, shall betray me. You're not all clean, he said in John chapter 13 and verse number 11. You say, what's the lesson, Brother Todd? Here's the lesson that Jesus was teaching them. Not everybody in church loves God. Let me say that again. I don't know if you understand. Not everybody in church loves God. Yet all the disciples, all the apostles were there. And yet he spoke, one of you will betray me. Much as I hate to say it, you know, in a congregation this size, somebody's going to betray the Lord this year. Somebody here, because you know what? We are not all clean. Some of us are dabbling in things we shouldn't be dabbling in. Some of us are hanging around people we shouldn't be hanging around with, watching things we shouldn't be watching. You see, Jesus taught very quickly, one of you will betray me. And may I say to you, as we make the application, not everybody in church loves God. Not everybody does. You see, each disciple knew their weakness and their flesh. That's why they said, Lord, is it going to be me? Is it I? Some are here to hurt the cause of Christ. You say, who? Is it I? No, but it might be somebody here tonight. You think Judas Iscariot, when he's 10 years old, went around telling his little friends, boy, I can't wait to deny and betray Christ. You think he was telling his little friends in his teenage years, you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be the one that betrays Jesus. He didn't grow up thinking that. And you know what? Some of us here tonight say, oh, no, Brother Ty, it'll not be me. It'll not be me. You see, not everybody in church loves God. Some in the congregation are lost, as Judas was. You know, Judas was the one that carried the purse. He was kind of the club treasurer. I wonder how many thought it would have been Judas. I wonder how many of them thought, oh, no, Lord, it's not going to be Judas. He said, yeah, it will. It'll be the one whom I pass the sop. After I sop, it'll be the one that I pass it to. And guess who he passed it to? Judas. You see, I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, that we've got to understand that the reason some do what they do and say what they say may be because they're lost. Why do you think Judas did what he did? Because he's lost. Why do you think some people are hateful and mean and mistreat people intentionally? Maybe because they're lost. Now, I'm just here to tell you, in a congregation this size, I just have a sneaky suspicion there may be somebody lost that may be here not intentionally thinking about hurting the church or hurting the cause of Christ, but you may be the one this year. You see, I say that with a heavy heart. No one knows in this building who's saved and who's lost except you and Jesus. And may I say at that last meal, you know who knew that Judas was lost? Him and Jesus. The other disciples didn't know. They had no idea. Matter of fact, it never probably even dawned on them. But I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, Jesus was making the application for us today that not everybody in the church loves God. Let me give you another lesson. Turn, if you would, to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. Everybody find your place here? John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world into the Father, or unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Notice this last statement. He loved them unto the end. Do you know it's impossible for God not to display love? Because God is love. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing this, that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. See, Jesus taught them very clearly, one of you is going to betray me. Not everybody in the church loves God. But then he began to be interactive in his sermon. He says, now I want to teach you guys something else. And as he got up from the table, he took a towel and a basin of water and began to go disciple to disciple and wash their feet. See, what is he teaching us here? He's teaching us this simple lesson tonight, dear folks. The greatest in Christ's kingdom will be servant of all. You want to get to the top in the kingdom of God? You're going to have to be a servant. That's how you get to the top in Christ's kingdom. You're not going to get to the top in Christ's kingdom being prideful or selfish. No, you're going to get to the top in His kingdom by being servant of all. So He taught them, I'm not just going to tell you to be a servant. I'm going to show you how to be a servant. You see, the strife among the disciples about who would be the greatest started out of the conversation about who it was that would betray him. We don't have time to turn back there, but in Luke 22, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, the very next verse after that, they begin to converse among themselves, and strife became evident among them about who would be the greatest. But you know where it came from? It came from who's going to betray him. Who's going to betray me? And then the next verse, there was strife among them about who's going to be the greatest. You see, that pricked their heart when he said, somebody's going to betray me. And so Jesus girded himself with a towel, got a basin of water, began to wash their feet. Now let me say this. This lesson was a combo lesson about service and the millennial kingdom of Jesus. You see, Jesus illustrates through an interactive point of washing the disciples' feet. Go down, if you would, to verse number 14 in that same chapter. Let's continue reading. Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, time out here just a minute, all right? Let me interject something here. He's not telling us tonight to have a foot washing. Remember, the sermon was interactive and illustrative. That's what he was doing, was illustrating a point of how we're to serve. If it's washing feet, we ought not to be too good to do it. Whatever the menial tasks are in the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter if it's picking up trash on the parking lot, whatever it is, we ought to be willing to do it. He went to the very lowest ebb of servitude and washed their feet. David, we're not talking about just a minute. We're talking about God doing this now. We're talking about God doing this. You see, Jesus illustrates through that interactive foot washing that we're to serve others. And by the way, can I say this? If you'll look on, look at verse 15. He says, "You ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Skip down to verse 17. "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." You mean I'm going to be happy if I wash feet? That's what's required, yes, because you're serving. Now, he's not telling us, you know what, we're going to have a foot washing service. Because you got to understand that what he's doing is he's illustrating. His sermon now became not just telling them, it became interactive. He became interactive with his disciples. And if you'll remember, Peter said, "Lord, I'll not have you wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Then you'll have no part with me." He felt led to be washed. Except then he wanted to be washed all over. Now, you say, "That arrogant rascal," hang on now. We kind of get that attitude sometimes, don't we? "Oh, Lord, not just this. I want it all. I want everything." You see, he told them to serve others, but may I say, he said, "Wash one another's feet." Now listen to me. You got to understand where he's coming from, what I'm saying here. He wasn't just saying serve others, but he said, it's okay to be served. He said, "Well, no, Brother Todd, we're supposed to serve. We aren't supposed to receive service." Well, then if you never receive service from someone else, then how are they going to serve? You know the way we need to look at it? When someone's trying to be a servant, somebody's trying to serve you, you need to look at it and think, you know what? This is God trying to serve me, and I don't want to rob them of the blessing. That's the reason you not only serve, but we are also to be served and to get or receive service from others. You see, don't deny someone the blessing of serving. Sometimes you're the recipient, and sometimes you're the person doing the serving. But either way, we're interacting. But not only did he tell them to serve others, but he also told them to love one another. Serve one another. You know, did he not tell his disciples by doing this that everyone will know that you are my disciples? He said, you want to tell everybody, you want to show everybody that it's evident that you're a follower of Christ? He says, love one another, love each other, and by this, they'll know you're my disciples. You see, I'm not sure the world knows who the disciples are and who's not. You say, what's one of the key signs? Loving one another. You say, I can't do it. Then you can't be a disciple. You say, you don't understand, Brother, tell what they did to me. I can't forgive them. You can't be a disciple. That means, unfortunately, we may have churches all over America filled with non-disciples. And when you have churches filled with non-disciples and people who don't serve and won't serve because of what someone else has done or because of what someone else's brother or sister or family member has done, you can't be a disciple. Sorry. Can't do it. And yet he was teaching them we're to love one another. He said that is a sure tell sign of that you're a follower of Christ. Look in chapter 13. Go down to verse 36. Let's look at lesson number 3. John chapter 13, verse number 36. Simon said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Now look at verse 38. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" Now, Peter was pretty proud of that statement, wasn't he? Oh, yeah, I'll die for you. Yeah, I'll give my life for you. And Jesus just simply came back, wilt thou lay down thy life? Will you? Really? He doesn't stop there. Then he says this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. See, Peter came with a pretty prideful statement, and Jesus just shot holes all in it. Matter of fact, he shot three holes in it. Because he said, listen, the rooster will not crow this night until you've denied me three times. He said, what's the lesson that he's teaching here? He's teaching the power of pride. The power of pride. And let me say something, dear friend. It can overcome anybody at any time, and it doesn't matter what service you have in the church, what your position is, whether it's from a church staff member to a Sunday school teacher or a kid in the Sunday school class. What he's saying is pride is a powerful, powerful thing. It overcame Peter. You see, I think Peter really felt he was at a point in his life that he could do this. Hey, I can die for you. Usually, the prideful speak up first if they think it's going to give them some attention and a place. And Peter seemed to be always the first one to speak up. You see, Peter would come crashing down later. Pride first, then what? Destruction. Pride first, then destruction. He made the statement, I'll die for you. He denied him three times. Next time we find him, he's out weeping bitterly because he realized, do you think that maybe, just maybe, this teaching of Jesus rang in his ear from just a few hours before that? I'm here to tell you, Jesus was teaching lessons here. And listen, his sermon was filled with potent stuff. Hear the power of pride. Look, if you would, in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. How many is that? Enough. That's how many it is. Many mansions. Not rooms. Mansions. You know, there's a lot of translations that have that mansion interpreted room. I'm not going to a room. Hey, I'm going to a mansion. Man, I got a room here. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Or said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here's lesson four. It was also a combo lesson. It was the promise of heaven and a mansion. Heaven and a mansion. But incorporated in this, Jesus told them, Jesus will go and he will return for his own. He told them, I'm going to go. Where I go, you cannot go. Oh, but we want to go. You will someday. You just can't go right now. And so you know what he said? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I like what he said. He says, by the way, guys, if it were not so, I would have told you. Isn't it amazing how we'll turn on the radio or the TV or we'll listen to some guy and think just because he opens the Bible, he knows it? And we'll listen to what he says over what the pastor says, over what the doctrinal statement says, over what you believe, because he's some big name guy that has a radio program on TV. Since when did that make him an expert? Stick with the Bible. Jesus said, mansions, bless God, it's mansions. It's coming again, he said. He just reminded them that, hey, if you look at verse 6, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, now guys, listen, there's been a lot of things out there said, but he said, I want you to let you know this. No man cometh unto the Father. He says, now you're going to hear this, you're going to hear that, you're going to hear Christ here, Christ that. He said, I'm telling you, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So not only was it the promise of heaven, he narrowed it down and said, there's one way, one truth, one life. And guess who it was? Him. No man cometh to the Father, he said, but by me. Look on, if you would, in verse number 9. Look what else he says. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you that you hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You see, in combination with this, he taught them, he says, I am the literal embodiment of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've displayed his power. I've displayed his love. I've displayed grace, mercy. If you've seen me, you've seen him. Because I and my Father are one. We saw the Spirit of God. We saw the service of God, the sacrifice of God. We also saw the separation as well. You see, Jesus promised the presence of the Holy Spirit until the day of their heavenly entrance. Look at verse 26 of chapter 14. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He says, now guys, I'm going. Where I go, you can't come right now. He says, but I'm not going to leave you comforted. I'm going to leave you a comforter. He's going to comfort you. He's going to teach you. He's going to remind you. And he's going to guide you. Now what more can we ask, right? So he teaches them, well listen, he's already taught now four separate lessons. He's not done yet. Sermon ain't over yet. He continues, chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Look at the last statement of verse 5. For without me, you can do nothing. He said, guys, right up here, all eyes right up here. Without me, you can do nothing. You have no power. You have no grace. You have nothing. Without me, you have nothing. Listen, let me tell you something. He was driving that point home. Listen, my dear friend, there's not a thing you and I can do to bring a person to Christ without the power of God. It's a spiritual work. So you know what lesson 5 was? Fruit bearing. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. He's narrowing the lessons down and says, now reproduce. Now go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And by the way, he commanded them to reproduce. He didn't suggest that they reproduce. You see, it's impossible to accomplish this work outside the vine. Say, what's the promise of it? Well, there's some pretty neat promises attached to this. Look at verse 14 of chapter 15. He said, if we'll do this, reproducing, getting people saved, getting people down the aisle, getting people baptized into church, discipling them, teaching them. Look what he said, if you would, in verse 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. There it is. He didn't suggest that they bear fruit. He commanded them to bear fruit. And he says, if you do, guess what? Me and you buddies. We're friends. And you know something, folks? We got too many things that are pulling away at our affections. And you know what one of the number one affections of God is? Getting people saved. He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. If he's seeking for them, guess what I need to be? I need to be seeking for them. Because guess what he's going to do? He's going to use me to find them. You see, he promised friendship. Go back up and look at verse number 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. How would you like a high percentage of prayer requests answered? How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you tonight say, Brother Todd, I'm just got to be honest. You know, my percentages, my statistics when it comes to prayer, Man, my percentages are real low. It may be that we're not doing what Jesus told them to do. It may be we're not reproducing. It may be that we're not going after people. It may be we're not loving one another. It may be we're not serving one another. He said, I promise you friendship. I promise you consistent answered prayer. Consistency. But he wasn't finished yet. Look at verse number 18. He had to prepare them because, now listen, guys, you understand, most of the people don't like me. He said, so you go out there and start opening your mouth and preaching Jesus. Guess what? They ain't going to like you either. And this is what he told them in verse number 18 as he finishes up this particular lesson. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So what he was doing, he says, and listen, guys, he said, I'm sending you out there, remember, as sheep among wolves. But as you go, harmless as doves, right? He says, we're to be harmless as doves. That means when we go out there among the people, they're not going to like you. And you know why they don't like you? Because they didn't like Jesus. Because they didn't like Jesus, they're not going to like what you have to say either. When you start standing up and teaching and preaching salvation by grace through faith alone, ain't nobody going to like that. When you start preaching eternal security, once saved, always saved, ain't going to like that. Ain't going to like it. Because they're going to come back with 1,000 questions. Well, what if? Well, what if? Well, what if? Well, let me ask you, what if? I can take you to a bunch of illustrations in the Scriptures, very plainly, where Jesus saved harlots, whoremongers, idolaters, murderers, thieves, scoundrels. See, the problem is it's not Jesus not wanting to save them, we just don't want to go after them. That's the reason he says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house might be filled. Let's take a look at another lesson right quick. Look at John 16, if you would. John 16. Here he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. John 16, verse number 7, quickly. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Right out beside your Bible, circle the word reprove. Just put this simple definition. Turn the light on. That's the simple definition of the word reprove. Because when he comes, you know what he's going to do? He's going to turn the light on sin, on righteousness, and on judgment. He's going to open the hearts and eyes of people. That's the reason when you witness, you know how people come to Christ? You see the little light come on in their head? Bing! You know what this? That's the Holy Ghost. You know what he's doing? He's reproving. And he says he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe only me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So you know what he does? Gives them a little tidbits on the Holy Ghost. Just giving them some comforting advice. Okay, they said, good, good, good. We've got the Holy Ghost. Now what? What is he going to do? Well, he says he'll guide you in the way of all truth. He'll give you that spirit of discernment. To know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He said he'll show you things to come. He'll guide you in words, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Did you notice it says in verse 14, he'll glorify God? He'll glorify God, and he shall receive and show unto me. He says he'll glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So you know what the Holy Ghost has got? What he's doing in your life? He's receiving and revealing. He's receiving and revealing. That's the reason you ever been in a service before and the preacher's up here and he's preaching, he takes a verse and just opens that rascal up, and man, you're just sitting there and you think, man, this is good. I've never seen that before. I've never thought of it that way before. Oh man, my heart's stirred. I'm going to go do something about it. You know what? That was the Holy Ghost receiving and showing. Receiving, revealing. That's one of his jobs. So he ain't revealed nothing to me. It's because your spirit's closed. Amen. That's the way it is. You can't receive if your spirit's not open. So how do I get it open, Brother Todd? How about a relationship with God? And start with a great place to start. A time of regular prayer, a regular time of regular devotion, a time of regular praise unto God. You see, then he just kind of threw out there in verse 27 the promise of his return and the sincere love of God toward them. Look at verse 27 real quick. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Man, I'm telling you, what a great truth. If people get a hold that God loves you. Well, they're about ready to go. But he's got one more lesson. And he uses the entire chapter of chapter 17 to teach it. You know what he does? He just breaks down with those guys and says, guys, let's pray. Lesson 7 is simply this, the importance of prayer. Jesus says, guys, let's bow our heads and pray before we go. He knew what was going to happen. He had already told them multiple times. And you know what God, the Son of God, did? Before he left, before they left that last supper, he just got finished teaching about 6 lessons. Multiple things within each lesson. And then he said, let's pray. That prayer basically is broken down into 3 parts. First 5 verses, Jesus prays for himself. You say, man, Brother Todd, I was always taught you don't pray for yourself. Well, you was taught wrong. How you ever going to get anything from God if you don't pray for yourself? Now, don't always pray for yourself and not pray for other things. But you know what? One of the first things I do after I get finished lifting up Christ and glorifying God, one of the first things I do is I come boldly before the throne of grace. You know why? Because I need help, I need mercy, and I need grace. Guess who for? For me. And yet Jesus took 5 verses here in chapter 17, prayed for himself. The next verses, 6 through 19, he prayed for his disciples. Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Guess who those men were? That was those guys sitting around there, only 11 now. They were sitting around there getting their ears burned off. Getting their eyeballs filled. Getting their hearts stirred. Jesus in his prayer prayed not only for himself that he glorified the Father, but he says, Lord, I'm going to pray for these guys that you gave me out of the world. And he spent several verses praying for the disciples. And then the last verses, 20 through 26, he prayed for his future followers. Look over at verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word. Which means they ain't believed yet. So you know what? He was praying in advance for the ones that would be saved. You say, how do we do that? That's like coming to the altar tonight and giving God thanks for the people that will be saved on Sunday and will be baptized. You say, I can't pray in advance like that. Jesus did. I like that kind of advanced praying, don't you? You know what that shows? It shows a little bit of something most of us don't have. It shows a little bit of faith in God. Now, let me ask you before we go into this Lord's Supper. After this sermon, would Jesus come tonight if he had something to say to all of us? I think he would say, guys, now you heard everything. You heard everything that I taught you, because after they prayed, the Bible says they went out into the night. Lesson's over. Last sermon's over. Supper's over. I think he would say something like this. Are you clean? Are you clean in your love toward one another? Are you clean toward your forgiveness toward one another? Are you clean in your service, in your prayer life? Are you clean in your fruit bearing? Are you bearing fruit? Folks, this thing of the Lord's Supper is serious business. And I'm just going to be honest with you. If I wasn't right with God, I wouldn't touch that piece of bread right there with a 10-foot pole. Just telling you, I will read it in a minute. I wouldn't touch it. If I was obstinate and saying was against the Lord, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to go so any. I don't believe. I wouldn't touch it. I just let it pass right on by. Because all you'd be doing is eating condemnation to yourself. You know what that is, folks? That's blasphemy. That's how serious this thing of the Lord's Supper is tonight. Would you bow your heads? Every head bowed, every eye closed.